verses that are particularly
on the minds of our brethren that are so interesting and quoted in Hebrews chapter 10. Psalm 40. What other comments may be made afterwards will be in order. Psalm 40. Read that. Verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book that is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Now I'd like to read a couple of scriptures in connection with the ear. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 21, and I think maybe it would be interesting to tie that in. The book of Exodus chapter 21. We all know this little incident. Chapter 21 of Exodus. It says, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master had given him a wife, and she had borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant shall plainly say, or in saying shall say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. I also want to read Isaiah chapter 50. Verse 4 of Isaiah 50. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. That word in the margin is, and I'm interested in it, the tongue of a disciple. This is the Lord. That I should know how to speak the word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and pity. And I know that this Hebrews 10 will be read later on today, but I think we should read two or three verses there as well. Hebrews chapter 10. Just so we realize why we read Psalm 40. It says in verse 5, and we wouldn't know that the He is the Lord Jesus, except as we go back to the last verse of Hebrews 9. The last verse of Hebrews 9 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And then down the chapter, verse 5, wherefore when he cometh, or entereth into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then he says in verse 17, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And then, as we were hearing yesterday, the reason why we may draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Say, if the Lord will bless the reading of his word, I think we have understood by now that there are such things as messianic psalms. A messianic psalm is identified when there's some definite reference in the New Testament to that portion, and that reference has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I suppose we'd have to say that this is an extremely easy case to identify, where the very words that we have read in Psalm 40 are taken up in Hebrews chapter 10 by the writer of the book of the Hebrews. And that's why we recognize then a messianic psalm. However, we can't say that every verse or every word in the psalm is therefore related to the person of Christ. We have to understand that the Psalms were written mostly by David, no other writers of Psalms. And David will often be speaking of himself, and suddenly he bursts into something that's sublime and recognized to be prophetic. And we see, sometimes we hear the words of the Savior himself that couldn't apply to anybody else. That's how we know. Sometimes, of course, the words will apply to David himself, sometimes to the saints of God, the faithful remnant, who are growing until their Messiah comes in power and great glory. So here he suddenly bursts forth and begins to talk about sacrifice and offering, and says something which should have been startling to any who would have read his psalm in that day. He says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. The surprise might be, didn't the Lord ordain these offerings? Certainly did. Didn't he give instruction by through Moses, connected with the Levitical offerings, a burnt offering, meal offering, peace offering, sin offering, trespass offering? He did. And didn't he give Moses the law of those offerings? Yes, he did. Well, how can it be said, then, that he didn't desire them? Well, he desired them as a testimony in that Old Testament day until the one who is the antitype of all those types should come. I was thinking not long ago, an animal doesn't sin. An animal. That when it dies, that's the end of it. And God would use an animal as a little illustration. Of course, he had clean animals as well. Ceremonially clean. Ceremonially clean. Those who study survival and difficult situations tell us that you cannot eat every herb or weed or whatever. Some of them are poisonous. But anything that wiggles or moves, that's all right to eat. I'm not going to try it, but that's what they say. What I'm thinking of is this. God did choose what he called clean animals, ceremonially clean. But, nonetheless, no animal sin. And God used an animal, mind you, for the time being, to illustrate to man. He comes short and sins and needs a sinless sacrifice. Now, in these words that we have here, there's a little, I guess those that go back to the original can see a difference. What's the difference, for example, between sacrifice and offering in verse 6? Well, the word sacrifice evidently has to do with a peace offering and would include a vow or a thank offering. And then, of course, the next one is an offering in verse 6, and that has to do with a meal offering, believe it or not. And then he says a little further down, burnt offering, and those are easier to identify, and sin offerings, which would be the sin and the trespass offering, hast thou not required. And it seems strange, and it must have been strange for an Israelite, if he took this psalm seriously, because he wouldn't understand how God would not have required it. He did require it ceremonially.
and he did not and could not have required it as putting away sin. And thus, we see all of these sacrifices coming far short of what would really please the Lord, yet all of them, isn't it interesting that all of them come together in this little section here? It's surprising to me that you might see one once and again. We think of this as a burnt offering psalm, but even so, all the offerings are here, and we have to say that we appreciate them like that. Now, something else then that we're thinking of, and that is the volume of the book and the will of God being fulfilled and the law being in his heart. When we think of the law being in his heart, we think of the Ark of the Covenant. That golden plated box with a lid on top that's known as the mercy seat. Inside that chest, perhaps we could call it, was the two tables of stone which Moses hewed, took up to the mountain, and God wrote on them, brought them back, and he put them in the ark. The Lord Jesus Christ is typified in that ark, and he says, "Yea, thy law is within my heart." The interesting thing, of course, is that the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, before he entered this scene, or as he's about to enter this scene, said this to the Father, and as someone has suggested, the very first words, perhaps, really, that we have on record of what the Lord said. He said, "I delight to do thy will." Here's a Son delighting to do the will of the Father. But the Father delighted in his Son more than once. The Father opened the heavens and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom is all my delight." He delighted in the Son because the Son delighted to do his will. Now, I think that there's a nice little something here that I enjoy anyway, and that's this. He says here, "Mine ears hast thou opened," or "mine ears hast thou digged," the margin says. And so we have a little something that could touch all of us, and that's this. We all have ears. We should have them ears to hear. And here's a little sample, shall I say, that's not the word. Here's one that we can take note of from and recognize. His ear was digged and tuned to hear what God would say. Now we know that the Lord Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. But we know he's a man. And as a man, we see him in this regard. Some don't like that term, but I don't know how else to say it. Being a man, anyway, his ear was digged to hear the Father's will. To learn the Father's will. That's why I read that one in Exodus chapter 21. In Exodus 21, we have a Hebrew servant allowing his ear to be bored through with an awl. Under what condition? In a condition in which he had already served his master 6 years. He had a chance to go free in the 7th year of his service. If he did, he was free to go. And as the little story goes, if he had was not married when he entered the service, he could go out free. If he was married, and he was going out in 6 years, he could take his wife with him. But supposing he only got married after he entered that service, I'm going to suggest maybe 2 or 3 years, whatever we want to say, maybe quite quickly. And during that 6 years, not only was he married, but he might have had 1 or 2 children. And now, okay, John, you're free to go. Your 6 year service is up. You may go. But you cannot take the wife that I gave you, and you cannot take the children which you have. You have to leave them here, and you may go. Now he's got a decision to make. So what is the decision? He says, "I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go out free." He gets his ear bored through, and then he serves him How long? The rest of his life? That's not what it says. Forever. So, we're going to see in that little picture, a little picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if I can suggest this or not, but I kind of like it anyway. 6 years, 6 millenniums. God gave him a bride. He calls them the children which God has given me. Would he go out free? Is his service finished? Because he has done the Father's will? No. That service continues. Amazing to tell. In fact, we're told at the end of all, he delivers up all things to God. And so the eternal state will be that way. Not that the Lord loses his identity, but it's just that God is over all. Anyway, I like that story. He loves his church, and we are part of it, bought with the very sacrifice which he offered on the cross. In Isaiah chapter 50, we have another little reminder of his sufferings, and once again, we see how his ear was opened, and I was interested in that morning by morning. I wondered at that, sort of interesting. The reason it was interesting to me was this. This isn't just the steady 24-hour day thing, exactly, but it's morning by morning. Well, after all, we have to sleep. And I got thinking about the Lord Jesus while here below. He did sleep. Didn't always sleep, but he did sleep. He was asleep in the side of a ship, and there must have been other occasions too, but there were special occasions when he spent all night in prayer. But the morning by morning was the regular. And his ear was ever open to hear his voice. And how beautiful that would be as the communion between the Father and the Son continued. Without a break, all through his earthly ministry. And then came that awful hour when on Calvary he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'll tell you how I was summing it up a little bit. I thought I saw two or three words that might be interesting for us. In the psalm which I have just read, he says, I delight. In the story of the Hebrew servant, he says, I love. In Isaiah chapter 50, he says, I gave. This is the attitude of the Son of God. I delight to do thy will. I love my master. I love my wife, my church. I'm going to put it that way. Maybe we could refer to Israel. Anyway. And then he says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and shame. If we want to think about the sacrifice and reading Psalm 40, I see the dignity of the sacrifices. How lofty they seem to set in this little psalm. And we just have to sit back and admire God handling this great matter of the sin question, of the acceptance of the sinner before him, so on. In Exodus chapter 21, it seems to me we have a devotion illustrated for us in that devoted servant to the one he loved. And then over in the book of Isaiah chapter 50, I think we have what I was thinking of as a shame. And I was thinking too of that discipleship idea. Imagine the one who was a disciple. The disciple. We read of him yesterday, wasn't it, as the apostle. And yet he sent forth 12 that he called and renamed apostles. And now, yes, he's the perfect disciple, if I might use that expression, and he sent forth his disciples. We are disciples of him. Those were probably a few thoughts that we can use now to get started. The will of God is most important in all this. We see, when I see this, I see sovereignty, and I can't help it. There are some people, perhaps they don't like it when we preach the gospel and mention the sovereignty of God. But each one of us who are saved by his grace, we certainly know that we were chosen. It was by his will we have been sanctified, and that is through the offering of the blood of Jesus. Lord, help us. as we continue in our meditation.
Well, we appreciate your opening very much, brother. Very devotional and very acceptable. Because before we go to the Lord's Supper, all ministry should guide us to Christ. Did you ever notice that the first carpenter's tool in the Bible is used in Exodus 21, boring his ear through with an awl that he might serve him forever? I would remind us that he became a carpenter when he was here. I suppose every awl that he handled would speak of devotion.
It's nice to see that in the animals, they had no choice. The offer under law, it was compulsory to a certain extent to sacrifice a certain thing. And right in after each of those statements, he says in the margin, says, "Lo, I am come." And it may be the first words he uttered. Those that did it because they had to under law, and the animals that were bound to the horns of the altar with cords, whereas he was bound to the will of God. The Lord Jesus says, "I am come," and he came voluntarily, which is the aspect of the burnt offering psalm that it is. And it's wonderful to see his own coming to bring pleasure to the heart of God as the burnt offering.
That particular form of "I am come," we do not know when those words were written. They actually were the title page of a book in heaven. The idea is that there was a book, and the title page of that book were written these words, "I delight to do thy will, O my God." But I'm interested in the form of the words "I am come," because actually, in a sense, those words were always true. You'll see a contrast in Hebrews chapter 10, where it's when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire." And of course, it's "a body hast thou prepared me." But while he said those words when he came into the world, he constantly was the one who could say, "I delight to do thy will, O my God." And he was constantly the coming one. I hope I'm not really confusing anyone, because in the second coming, when he comes back again, both for his church and for the earth, the same kind of language is used in John 14. He says, "I come again." And it really means that right at this moment, he's the coming one. Right now, he's coming. He's the coming one. So that he's just waiting for permission from the Father. He's waiting. He's the coming one. Now, when I take that back to the first Advent, I see the Lord Jesus as the coming one, ever ready to move. And it was in the fullness of time that God sent forth his Son. He didn't become ready then. He was ever ready. He was ever the coming one.
Did he not use the same expression in the upper room, or in his prayer in John 17, when he said to the Father, "Lo, I come to thee." So he was the coming one also on his way by Calvary back to the Father. "Lo, I come." Now the volume of the book, Mr. Crawford has given us the idea that the volume of the book is not the scriptures. We usually refer it to the scriptures. But we believe that there was a book in heaven, the book of the eternal counsels of God.
And the headline of that book was the delight, the delight that the Son would give to the Father. And so I would agree with that, brother. Would you be happy about that? Verse 6, an offering thou didst not desire. I think we would agree that God did find a measure of delight in the sacrifice and the offerings, foreshadowing doubtless of the sufferings of Christ, glory which would follow, and God accepted these sacrifices. And we find delight in the message of Christ. Would you say that the reason for the statement here, that is not desire, was possibly number one, because of the attitude of heart of the people? They brought their offerings in a ritual sense, that they were not necessarily behind the burnt offerings that they brought in heart. And when they brought sin offerings, they brought them because they were ceremonially essential. But was there really the accompanying repentance that would go with them? So what God had desired originally, did they, as you went through the Old Testament scriptures, become somewhat nauseous to God? Is that the sense in which he did not desire? Or is this a throwback to the word spoken, was it relative to a soul? To a bear is better than 30 months, and to hearken in the fat of them? Because the idea here is linked with the ear bored through with an oar. That is a person taking up a position of sacrifice, of obedience, and to a bear is better than 30 months. Is that what you get in mind? Yes, possibly.
It's the fire of those passages that you have referred to. Is there not a little bit of both? Here in this psalm, you have the Lord's heart in it. And in the offerings, as you have suggested, their heart wasn't really in it. And yet it's also true, I think, that insofar as Saul was concerned, you have that aspect where what he offered or would have offered, in fact, he didn't offer with a true heart, a proper heart.
The thing, however, and that is that God put all those offerings in there with their details that brought great delight to God's people that have studied them. And he did it with the view for us in our day to get to appreciate the work of his Son. And that ties in, of course, with the priesthood of Christ, being connected with the Aaronic order, the Aaronic pattern.
Yes, the difficulty is that
thou didst not desire, thou hast not required. Those are very strong statements, and yet we know, as our brethren have said, that God did give this system on the Mount to Moses. And it was God's pattern. It was from God. So now how do we have this statement, thou didst not desire, thou hast not required, when we know that in the Levitical system he did desire it and he did require it? I think what our brethren have said is very helpful. Could I add one more thought to that? In comparison to the one offering, of which they were only shadows, they were compared to it as nothing. I think that's exactly what, Hebrews 10 says. In the many repetitions of those sacrifices, there was no putting away of sin. So is it not rather in view of the coming of the Lord Jesus and his perfect sacrifice, all of these sacrifices really amounted to nothing?
If he had not have come, sin offerings and burnt offerings would have been absolutely futile. They were only valuable because they turned it on, weren't they?
What?
He could not take delight in that which didn't take away sin. And there was a remembrance of those sins every year until the sacrifice of Christ. So it comes in, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice forever, sat down. That means that he found delight in the Son, and he couldn't delight in sacrifices that didn't remove sin, as you were saying.
And the idea of the priest, you know the word cherub for the priest of Jehovah, or is it Moed? The idea of a down showing the sacred shrine. And it's the priests, the set priests of Jehovah, that is the heart of God is dancing, as God sees in the priests, foreshadowings of the sufferings of Christ. But Christ could never come. God would never find any delight in those priests. They were only delight of the heart of God as they pointed on to the Passover, as they were told and so on, and so their feet are without him coming.
I think you're a very strong point, Mr. Gooding. I think value that was in them was only because of what they spoke of. And I'm thinking as you're speaking of what the Lord did in the Gospel of Matthew, first of all, he said about the temple, and I take it that it was everything connected with the temple, including the offerings and sacrifices. He said about the temple, it's my Father's house. Later on, when they had utterly, totally rejected him, he said, your house is left unto you desolate. And that
form of a bond servant. That was something he never had before, any more than he had humanity before. And yet, he always did the will of God. So we have to balance it with that.
That he learned obedience. We said that yesterday. He didn't learn obedience because he was disobedient. He learned obedience because, like you and I, have to learn to obey. As a result of chastisement, we learn to obey. But he'd never known what it was to obey in that sense before. And experimentally, he had to learn.
Yeah. He didn't learn how to obey. Yeah. He learned the experience.
And the cost. Of it.
The cost of it.
That's it.
He made himself of no reputation without getting into that. But fine, I like it the way. And if you just say by taking from himself the form of the bond servant, that's the way he did it. He left the realm of glory where he was served. He came to a realm to be to minister and not to be ministered unto the gospel of the service, Mark's gospel.
I'm interested in the completeness of the sacrifices mentioned there in the verses. I don't know the answer to it. I'd be curious for a little discussion on it. How much did David know what he was saying? How much was he familiar with all those sacrifices? Not just one, not a sin offering, for example, but all of them. We read in Peter, for example, that they searched what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was within them to signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory of his power. I don't know if that's the answer. Let me pass on that. David appreciated the sin offering evidently in the 51st Psalm when he said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. And he appreciated the burnt offering in his delight at the bringing up of the ark, for instance, when he offered burnt offering. And I have believed that many of these Old Testament saints saw far beyond the offering and they saw Christ. Because everyone that is saved in any dispensation must have some grasp of the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that blood atonement is the basis of redemption and salvation in every age. To look back, we look back, which is much easier as far as I would be concerned to look back to an accomplished work than to anticipate something that was to be done. And so I believe that while as Brother Gooding has said, many of these people
They offered it in a ritualistic sense, and yet maybe there were not so many offerings as we would think. Brother Gooding, have you ever thought that there may not have been so many offerings as the people to come and bring a bullet? Maybe there wasn't so many men that actually brought bullets. Did you think?
Very possibly, but I think there's a New Testament comment on David, two of them, that are very, very helpful to us. One in the Gospel of Matthew, where we learn distinctly that he understood that he was speaking about Christ. He understood that. And these are the words of Acts 2. I'll read them to you. They're very familiar to you. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. David actually understood. I put on a red parcel today that I thought he understood maybe more than a good few others did. But I think David knew who he was speaking about. I think, for instance, when he wrote Psalm 40, when he wrote Psalm 22, he knew he was not speaking about himself. He knew he was speaking about Christ.
I speak of the things which I have made such in the king. So that I am like yourself, I'm very partial to David, and when I meet him in heaven, I'll be able to say I never spoke a word against you in my life. I don't care about men ridiculing David on the platform at all. Anyway, he was a failing man, but he was a dear man, and we appreciate. He's a little different from the Peter's epistle. Some men didn't know what they were writing about. I think that, as a brother said from the 16th Psalm, we saw resurrection as well as the death of Christ.
You got the burnt offerings and sin offerings. Does this necessarily mean Leviticus 1, burnt offerings, Leviticus 4, sin offerings, would burnt offerings cover all the ascending offerings? Burnt offering, meal offering, peace offering, and sin offerings cover sin and trespass. Is that sort of a general expression that really covers all the five offerings, would you think?
The root of offering is placed first here, the peace offering, the set, the zebrak, and then because the ultimate in the offerings was to bring about fellowship, perpetual fellowship. And so God begins here with that, that was the ultimate of the offering. I have looked on these first three as the savor offerings, the sweet savor offering, and the last as the sin offering. In the expression that Brother Howard Moynier has got big through with it all, I'm only suggesting this, but the 6 years that the servant of Exodus 21 served, he served by compulsion. At that point, he was not really a picture of the Lord Jesus. He became the picture of the Lord Jesus when his service became out of love and voluntary. So I think the thought here, there's a very good reason why it is the ear that was marked, as you said in your opening. It's most significant that it was the ear, not some other part of the body. I asked a man one time why he thought it was the ear that was digged through, pierced through with a hole, and he said, well, there wouldn't be much pain in the lobe of the ear. It had nothing to do with it. In fact, the difference in Exodus 21 and Psalm 40 is that it's both ears here. So, according to Isaiah 50, the idea is the ears were opened, not just opened with an awe, but opened ever to hear the will of God spoken. And I think we have to see in this the voluntary sacrifice. I keep thinking of the words, no man taketh my life from me, I lay it down of myself, I have authority to lay it down. So he had authority to go out free. Do you see that? And he says, I had authority to lay it down. It means I had authority not to lay it down, but I had authority to lay it down.
So it's the voluntary aspect of the whip of Christ that is in mind here in Psalm 40.
Drag the sacrifice.
Find the sacrifice is
heard. Even as it is burned in the altar. I know we like to think of him walking to the altar in submission to the Father, but it does say that Abraham burned Isaac his son. But the Lord went willingly and voluntarily to Calvary. And no man took his life from him. Too. He was obedient, and that unto death, as if he was subject to it, isn't just the proper sense. He was obedient each step of the way, including the step to death. All that way. So he was obedient every which way, in every way. When the writers wrote on that servant in Exodus, they would picture, they said, rabbis, remember reading this, a servant has all ear, has a whole large ear, meaning that he had only ears for his master, obedience to every word. That would be the only voice he would hear. In Isaiah 42, he would not lift up his voice wouldn't be heard in rebellion in the street. He would be ever subject. Now if you lift that, my ear hast thou sent, to a body hast thou prepared me, to all ear, that would mean that his total life was committed in service to God. He is never called the servant of man. Never. Never the servant of man in the scriptures. No one serves men more than our Lord Jesus Christ. But he always was at the service of God. I do always those things to please the Father. It's important to see that. He's a servant of God, not of man.
For my own health, linking with Psalm 40, when it comes to the response of that servant, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Is there anywhere we find, apart from the Lord Jesus, in the fulfillment of that response?
In Deuteronomy 15 is the counterpart, isn't there, brother? Where it's applicable to us. I think I've always linked Exodus 21 from the point of the boring with it all to be a picture of Christ, and I've taken the Deuteronomy 15 passage as a picture of an application to our devotion. Would you agree with that?
On the Deuteronomy 15 passage, which Mr. Paisley has said is applicable to us, we must understand the language is quite different. Because we love it, because we love it on house, and because it is well with us, which is certainly applied to us. That's the devoted believer. And notice the difference. You love it on house, you love it through, you are well with us.
Servant there too, only serving by my memory. I think that includes the maid servant that would be devoted as well.
Either man or
a woman.
On the body, it's open ears, in Hebrews chapter 10, which the body itself appeared me. The Holy Spirit of God has a perfect right to explain his own scriptures, and both of them speak of readiness to serve it.
The one in Hebrews 10 where it says that the body itself is there, that is a quote from the Greek translation of the Hebrew.
Septuagint.
And it's accepted as authentic.
It's important to see. I think it was mentioned already, but it's important. When the Spirit of God takes the Greek of the Old Testament and brings it into the New, it's inspired 100%. If we wouldn't do that, if we were to quote the Greek, where it's not the New Testament, that's another story. That's important. In other words, what we have in the New Testament, that he uses the Septuagint, that's fine. That's the difference. Equal basis. As our brother was saying,
If we were to take and have that text of the Old Testament and lift something out and change it, we wouldn't have authority to do that. So that's important. But it's of equal importance when we see either way, so we have the right to use it both ways.
I don't know how important this is. I don't know that I'm giving you something that is of great significance, but in Hebrews 10 it is not said to be something written in the Old Testament. We know it is, but it is not said to be so. And the time is different, as well as the statement, because he said this when he came into the world, whereas in Isaiah 40 it was ever his language, I delight to do thy will, O God, yea, thy laws live in my heart. So, lo, I come was probably not merely a statement spoken at the incarnation, but the statement of Hebrews 10 was spoken at the incarnation. It's when he came into the world, he said it. Yeah. And I think there's something else in this too, if you will, that we must remember that it was the Son who came. He didn't become the Son after he came. He didn't become voluntary after he came into manhood. He left the throne with that purpose in his heart. I come to do thy will, O my God. So I think the idea is definitely the one who leaves the throne with the great purpose of fulfilling the Father's will.
The will of God in Hebrews 10 to do away with the first to establish the second, isn't it? Do away with that but give God no lasting pleasure. To introduce that which gave an infinite delight. And that was meant verse 9. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Plan is a very important thing, isn't it? A body hath thou prepared me, and certainly bringing us to the fact of the impeccability in relation to his birth coming into the world.
Verse 7 and verse 8, in our chapter. Verse 7 and verse 8 in our chapter. And I take it that he was cognizant of all that was written in the book of the purposes of God relative to Calvary in eternity. In the volume of the book is written of me. Then he comes into the world, whether you apply it to incarnation or his general life, he comes into the world and he's got a perfect knowledge of the will of God, and he delights in seeing that the will of God is completely done. Thy law is within my heart. This is the burnt offering chapter. John's gospel is the burnt offering gospel. Do I take it that all the life of the Lord Jesus was worked on this principle, that knowing all that had been planned in eternity, he determinedly goes through that gospel and sees that every aspect of the will of God is done. And so when you come to the end of John's gospel, you read Jesus knowing all the things that were coming to him, he got a perfect knowledge of the will of God. Before he bows his head in death, he says, I thirst, because there was only one passage of the Word of God that hadn't been fulfilled at that moment. And he must see that all the will of God was completely done. When they fulfill the Old Testament scriptures, which says, in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink, he says, finished. It wasn't so much that the work of atonement was finished, or the judgment for sin was finished, for that John's gospel knew no 3 hours of darkness in John. But the complete will of God was accomplished at that point. So my law is within my heart. He's finding delight in doing the will of God. Is that not John's gospel indeed? Or the idea of John's gospel?
It's told that the quote from Psalm 69, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, is the same word that is used for finished, isn't it, brother?
Yes.
It is fulfilled, isn't it?
accomplished, isn't it?
Accomplished.
Three times the same word,
the same word.
The idea of peace. Everything that was relative to the will of God was done.
I do always the things that please the Father.
Yes.
Those that continually he was living in the aspect of burnt offering, fellowship, and the gospel by John.
I delight to do thy will. And we can link that up with Psalm 16. As I learn to follow it to me in pleasant places. For the Lord Jesus, even Gethsemane, Gabbatha, and Golgotha were pleasant places to him. Because it was the will of God. I delight. He wasn't just enduring the will of God, he was delighting in the will of God.
Hebrews 7. Because I love my wife. And to apply that to the church, he sold all that he had for that pearl of great price. And we had mentioned the will of God in reference to taking away the first and establishing the second. But the very next verse says in 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. This is my body, which is given for you. We're near that time when the remnants will be before us. I love my wife, to apply that to the church, given for you. And the ultimate was this. We know that whole life was service, but unto death, even cross death, there's a thought there. The offering of his body has set us apart. That's the thought there, once for all, in the family of God, which no animal sacrifice can do. And this morning we are the children of God, and he loved us even to the death of the cross. It's important to see that, in that, by the, in reference to the will of God.